Good morning.
Good morning.
I can't get past you. Seriously, welcome to our midweek Advent worship service this evening as we continue our look at the prophet Isaiah. A key word from last week was the word comfort. A key word for tonight is the word repentance. So may the Lord bless us in our worship of him as we continue to focus in on the coming of our Savior, both his first and also his second coming. And also help us focus on the Advent season and its meaning. We light two candles of the wreath, as you notice. The first one, the prophecy candle. The second one, the Bethlehem candle. And those emphases help us stay focused on the fact that God does keep his word. He kept his word about sending his son as Savior. And we are confident then he will keep his word about sending Jesus to also then be our judge. Let us turn our attention to our worship service as printed out for us. And as we do so, we welcome Pastor David Waterstraat from Hope in Penryn as he will be sharing God's word with us this evening. Let us join together in saying the prayer for worship. We pray. Lord, open now my heart to hear, and through your word to me draw near. Let me your word ever pure remain. Let me your child and heir remain. Amen. We worship in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Jesus Christ is the light of the world.
The light of the darkness and overcome.
Stay with us, Lord, for it is evening.
And the day is almost over.
Be our light and scatter the darkness.
And hear our evening hymn of praise.
We continue with our hymn, The King of Glory Comes, number 363.
O Lord, teach us your ways.
That we may walk in your truth.
You comfort and help us day by day.
We trust your loving care.
You are the King of heaven and earth.
We give you praise and thanks.
Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers.
But his delight is in the law of the
We pray. Lord God, we thank you for this day of grace now drawing to a close. Stay with us and warm our hearts with your forgiving love in Christ. May your word keep our faith burning brightly, that we may walk in the light of your presence through the darkness of this world.
Come and bless us as we worship you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Let us now turn our attention to Psalm 73 as we'll join in singing this psalm together with the refrain. It's found on the insert in our worship bulletin.
Our first reading for this second midweek Advent service comes to us from Psalm 24, reminding us to remain focused on the Lord and on His strength. We hear these words: "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For He founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek Him, who seek your face, God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is He, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory." This is the word of our Lord.
Prepare ye, the way.
Please rise for our next reading taken from the Gospel of St. Luke. As we hear these words from Luke chapter 3, three words can summarize what we're about to hear, and they are the words prepare, repentance, and fruit. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Euturia and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all people will see God's salvation. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, I baptize you with water. But one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaim the good news to them. This is the gospel of our Lord. Now this is the true Christian faith which we are about to confess, this middle portion of the Athanasian Creed. This is the true Christian faith.
We worship one God in three persons, and three persons in one God, without mixing the persons or dividing the divine being.
For each person, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is distinct.
So the Father is Lord, the Son is Lord, the Holy Spirit is Lord, yet they are not three Lords, but one Lord.
For just as Christian truth compels us to confess each person individually to be God and Lord,
so true Christian faith forbids us to speak of three gods.
The Father is neither made nor created nor begotten of anyone. The Son is neither made nor created, but is begotten of the Father alone. The Holy Spirit is neither made nor created nor begotten, but proceeds from the Father and the Son.
So there is one Father, not three fathers, one Son, not three sons, one Holy Spirit, not three Holy Spirits.
And within this Trinity, none comes before or after, none is greater or inferior.
But all three persons are co-equal and co-eternal.
So that in every way, as stated before, all three persons are to be worshipped as one God, and one God worshipped as three persons.
Whoever wishes to be saved must have this conviction of Trinity.
We'll continue with the singing of the hymn, Today Your Mercy Calls Us, number 339. Please be seated.
Lord, see all us through the washroom.
grace, mercy, and peace are yours in abundance from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The portion of God's word for our consideration this evening is recorded in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 through 8. A voice of one calling, "In the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." A voice says, "Cry out." And I said, "What shall I cry?" "All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever." My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, once again preparing your hearts to celebrate the birth of our Savior. I think probably the vast majority of people realize there's an interesting phenomenon that takes place this time of year. Cases of depression skyrocket. And I was thinking about that as I was preparing the sermon, different reasons why that might be. Maybe it's that a lot of people are celebrating a secular Christmas, a worldly Christmas. And not that there's anything wrong with the lights and the music. They're really nice. And the trees. And the presents are great. Visits from family, that's nice too. But you know, if that's all you've got, you're going to be disappointed. Because eventually the lights and the music will disappear. And the tree will have to be taken down. Presents are nice, but give it a week. And their old hat. Company, family is great, but every now and again they become kind of irritating. And when it's all said and done, you get to the end of it, the holiday is completed, it's back to school, back to work, and, well, the whole thing leaves you feeling really empty and hollow. No surprise then, if you've been through that a few times, that you might get a little depressed this time of the year when your hopes get up and then you realize, I'm not sure that they really should be getting up for this worldly Christmas thing. Or maybe it's the loss of someone dearly loved. That sting is real for years and years. Maybe it never goes away, and I would imagine that it's worse, especially at the holidays. Or maybe it's the idea that life is just simply slipping away. That we're coming to the end of the year, it's Christmas, and 1 week later it's New Year's Day, another year is come and gone, and all of us are 1 year closer to the end, closer to death. Maybe people stand back and find themselves fretting about that, getting depressed about it, wondering about the plans that they made that never came to fruition, the dreams that they had that maybe aren't ever going to be realized. I don't know, I suppose we could go on and on all night long for different reasons why people feel more depressed at this time of the year than at other times of the year, but the bottom line is this: Christians are not immune to that. Lots of Christians feel very depressed this time of the year as well. And I don't want that for you any more than I want that for my people at Hope Lutheran in Penryn. The solution to escaping, I guess if you want to call them, the holiday blues, and really just kind of caving inward on yourself, the solution is preparation. You got to get prepared for Christmas. And it has nothing to do with the regular list of to-do items that most people know of at this time of the year. You know, there's cookies to be baked, and there's gifts to purchase and presents to be wrapped, and the tree has to be put up, and the decorations, and there's plans that have to be put together. Oh, my goodness, there's no end to it. Even if you got all those things done, there is every possibility that you may not still be truly prepared for Christmas. I'm not telling anyone here anything new when I say the true preparation that's required to get ready to properly celebrate our Savior's birth is a preparation of the heart. It takes place here. And Isaiah has an awful lot to say about that. He said, this is what Isaiah tells us, "Prepare a way for the Lord, make a straight highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain." See, the standard Christmas to-do list can wait. But the true preparation for our Savior's birth, that's a priority. So John the Baptist came years after, centuries after Isaiah wrote these words, and he picked up on what Isaiah was saying, and his message was one, as you heard from the gospel lesson this evening, one of repentance, and he preached a fiery kind of repentance. And if you're like me, you maybe on occasion have wondered why. I know when I was younger, I always thought that was the strangest thing, that John the Baptist should come along. He's the forerunner of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's to prepare people for the coming Messiah, the one they've been waiting for centuries. And he shows up and he says, "Repent." It was like, to me, he was trying to throw a wet blanket over the celebration. Why wouldn't the forerunner of Christ show up and say, "Celebrate, be glad, give thanks and praise to God, an exciting time is upon us all," but repent seems a little out of place. Why would John bring that message? Well, for the very same reason you have a smoke detector or fire alarm in your house. For the same reason a doctor is willing to tell you you have heart disease. I mean, you don't buy a smoke detector so you can enjoy the obnoxious ringing it makes when you burn the bacon on Saturday morning. You buy a smoke detector so that it goes off, maybe perhaps in the middle of the night. It tells you there's a need that you may not be aware of. There is a need. You need to figure out why this thing is going off. Is your house on fire? Is there a problem somewhere else? If you go to a doctor and he tells you you have a heart condition, he's not trying to ruin your day. He's telling you that you have a need. You have a need. You might need to change your diet. You might need to go on medication. You might need surgery. When John the Baptist came to the people of Israel as Jesus was about to begin his ministry, his message was one of repentance, and it still is for us here tonight. Not because he wants to throw a wet blanket over the joy of Christmas, but because he wants to make the true joy of Christmas possible. We have a need, a desperate need. You and I need a Savior. Because in case it's been some time since you thought about this, you are a rebel, and I am too. We've rebelled against the will of God, and that brings consequences that defy imagination. The wages of sin is death, the Lord says. The soul that sins will die. And let's make sure we understand what he's talking about. Not just the physical death that we're all going to experience at some point in our lives, unless Jesus returns first. He's talking about eternal death in hell. That's what those who rebel against God deserve. And that surely would have happened to us were it not for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But see, if you're going to celebrate the birth of our Savior, then don't you first need to recognize your sin? So John came and he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." And he used strong words, calling some of the most religious people in town at that time a brood of vipers, because they needed Jesus too. They needed forgiveness just as badly as you and I. And Jesus came to bring that. So Advent is about repentance, recognizing your sin, recognizing your need. By the grace of God, recognizing that Jesus comes to give you salvation. He alone can take away sin, and that's exactly why he came into this world, to take our sin away. Remember that. And then this year, the angel's words, "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." Those words will take on brand new meaning. Jesus comes to rescue you, and he has done that. That is something worth celebrating, and that is something that will fill your heart with joy, not just at Christmas time, but each and every single day of your life. But over the years that I've been in the ministry, I've been blessed to serve people in all sorts of different circumstances. And sometimes at Christmas, Christians are going through extraordinarily difficult times, hard times, frustrations, sadness, pain. Take your pick. Maybe you're running with a problem right now tonight. And maybe you find yourself thinking, you know, the Savior idea, I do, Pastor, I truly appreciate that. That is a wonderful, that's the greatest blessing to know, and yet I'm just not so certain that I'll escape the holiday blues, because this particular Christmas is very, very hard. I have problems in my family, or I have financial problems, or I have problems at work or school. I have problems with my health. You don't understand. It's a burden, and I'm not just entirely certain how I'm going to be able to bear it. And it hurts. And if you're there tonight, listen carefully. If you're not, listen carefully anyway. Because pain comes to everybody sooner or later. There is encouragement in our text. For those who are struggling with difficult problems, even at Christmas, listen to what the Holy Spirit inspired Isaiah to say. A voice says, "Cry out." And I said, "What shall I cry? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall. But the word of our God stands forever." Now that's an amazing thing. What Isaiah is doing there is contrasting worldly things, particularly our lives in this world, with the word of God. We're not going to last, and frankly, nothing in this world will. But the word of God does, always has, always will. It cannot be broken. It will not go away. And you see, that brings comfort to you even in the midst of the worst strife and difficulty. Because in that word are promises that God will keep. And we could spend all night here reviewing some of the most comforting promises there are in Scripture, but I thought we could focus on just one. The Lord says, "Be still and know that I am God." Be still and know that I am God. He's basically saying, you know, there are plenty of things that occur in your life over which you have no control, and they can make you pretty sad or pretty angry or hurt a whole lot. But do you know what you should do with those things? Take them and place them into the hands of your Heavenly Father. That's where they have always belonged. That's where they should stay. Trust Him. Because very often in life, more often than we care to admit, we find ourselves standing back and saying, I don't know how. I don't know how this is going to work. I just don't see it. But we put our concerns into the hand of God, and He sorts it out, doesn't He? In fact, isn't all of Scripture one long record of instance and case, one after another, of how the Lord took care of the problem? I mean, let's think of Moses. God calls him to lead the children of Israel. He wants Moses to go to the king of Egypt and say to the king of Egypt, my Lord says, let my people go. And Moses says, I don't know how I'm going to do that. And he has all sorts of excuses. God took care of it. Joshua was to take over for Moses. And Joshua stood back and said, I've taken over for Moses? How in the world am I going to be able to walk in his sandals? God took care of that. Joseph discovered that his fiancée Mary was expecting a child. And he wondered, how am I going to deal with this? God took care of that. Mary was at a wedding in Cana, and the wedding couple, the bride and the groom, they ran out of wine, which is a really embarrassing thing for them. And she wondered, how are we going to deal with this? God took care of that. The disciples were told to feed a group of 5,000 hungry men, and that did not include the women and the children who were there. And all they had to work with was two small fish and five loaves of barley bread, and they wondered, how are we going to do this? God took care of that. Mary and the other women were on their way to Jesus' tomb that first Easter morning when all of a sudden it dawned on them, there is a huge stone rolled in front of the entrance. Well, how are we going to deal with that? God took care of it. Isn't that always what He does? Regardless of the problem that you might be facing, you know what? It may not be on your time schedule, and it may not be exactly what you think it ought to be, but God will help. He will take care of those things. He says, be still and know that I am God. And the Word of God stands forever. Boy, you can count on promises like that, because as you look at that little baby lying in a manger there in Bethlehem, as you look at him with eyes of faith, you are looking at God's greatest promise fulfilled. And you and I even have the blessed privilege of being able to look ahead to the cross and the empty tomb. We are blessed to know exactly how God would carry out our salvation so gloriously, so wonderfully. And if God was willing to keep that promise, though it cost Him everything, count on Him keeping the others too. And so, my dear friends, depression skyrockets at this time of the year for all sorts of reasons. My encouragement, my prayer for all of you is that you take to heart the words of Isaiah, the words of John the Baptist as well. Repent. That's how you prepare. Knock down those mountains, fill in those valleys, whatever keeps you from seeing your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, be done with it, get rid of it. Rejoice in the Savior that God sent and put your trust in the Lord. He will not let you down. If you do that, then I think I can guarantee you're going to beat those holiday blues, and you'll guarantee that this will truly be a very merry Christmas filled with the kind of joy that only Jesus can bring. God grant that to you all. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. We'll continue by singing hymn 702 that is found in the supplement, Prepare the Royal Highway. The congregation may be seated.
Oh,
We pray. In peace, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, hear our prayer.
For all people throughout the world, to strengthen believers and to enlighten unbelievers, we pray.
Lord, hear our prayer.
For peace and justice among nations, for honest leaders and good neighbors, for the gift of love, for steadfast faith and patient endurance, we pray.
Lord, hear our prayer.
For those who suffer pain or sorrow, for the lonely and depressed, for the poor and needy, for those who love us and those who hate us, we pray.
Lord, hear our prayer.
Be gracious to us, defend us by your power, and bring us to glory everlasting. You have taught us to pray.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look on you with favor and give you peace.
And also with you.
First of all, I'd like to thank Pastor Watertrop for sharing God's encouraging word with us this evening. May it continue to inspire us throughout the Christmas season and beyond. And thank you to our musicians this evening for using your God-given talents to edify our worship tonight. And it's great to see all of you in this house of worship tonight as well. May the Lord continue to watch over you. Just to highlight a couple of things. Sunday worship, the first service, note the start time at 8:30 as we look forward to celebrating Christmas as led by our school children. What a great opportunity. Then the 2018 thank offering envelopes are ready. They are in the entryway or lobby, and please pick those up. And if you know of someone who cannot make it to church in the next couple of weeks, and you see their packet, please deliver that as well. We'd appreciate that. Thank you. Other announcements, please go to online or pick up a copy of the weekly news from last week, as that news is still relevant going into tonight and the rest of this week. Take the time to greet one another, get to know those around you. Maybe you haven't seen somebody for a while. Maybe you forgot their name. Ask their name. Hopefully it's the same name they gave you last time you introduced yourself. And if you are introducing yourself or ask, you know, are you a member here? And as members, do not take offense, please, if someone asks you that question, like they should know I'm a member here. We're all getting to know each other day after day, week after week, year after year. We're here to encourage and move forward. So God's blessings to you as we continue to celebrate the real reason for Christmas and beyond. Thank you.